Good to be with you this morning. God is good. He is very good. And we intend to learn more about His will for us this morning. This lesson was the lesson that I was asked to present at the Rock Church of Christ in Dixon, Tennessee this past Wednesday night. I can't let a good lesson go to waste. I'm going to have to share it with you all. So that's what you guys are going to get this morning. I've called it Survive, Nourish, and Flourish. Jesus, the bread and water of life. See, on the long ago, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds by the mouth of God." That was a long time ago. But when Jesus said it, it was already an old statement of truth. Moses said it first in the book of Deuteronomy. And so it's a truth that's so important that it has been perpetuated throughout time and repeated even by our Lord Himself. What is this truth? Why is it so important to us today? And in what way does Jesus tie into this truth? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. We're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What an amazing statement. I mean, that is amazing when you think about it. But what does it mean? Well, I think for us to really appreciate what our Lord is saying here, it'd be helpful for us to gather some context for statements like this. Context that ultimately dates back thousands of years before Jesus Himself. So you and I must, in a way, travel back in time to the Old Covenant to understand the meaning of some of the significance of what Jesus is saying. And we'll go back to the time which Israel, God's people, they were in absolute bondage to Egypt. But God would seek to deliver them, to set them free from bondage. But in so doing, they would go into a wilderness. And God would walk with them through that desert wilderness. And they would have to learn in that time of testing and trial to completely trust in God for everything. So over in Exodus chapter 15, once they have walked through the Red Sea, the Bible tells us of the very first problem that they faced when they come into the wilderness. You know what that is? It's a problem of survival. Sustenance was necessary. They needed water. In Exodus chapter 15, notice there in verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." That's difficult. That's a trial. No water for 3 days? That's a long time. You're near death's door when that happens. The body cannot survive long without water. And then verse 23 tells us what happens when they actually come to some water. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." So when they finally find water, it's undrinkable water. It's water that can actually hasten their death, being undrinkable, being bitter. So they complained, "What shall we do? What shall we drink?" Verse 24. Verse 25. "So he cried out," Moses cried out to the Lord, "and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet." So here's a problem that Israel finds themselves in, a predicament, a life or death situation. And there's no solution to it unless God steps in and gives them water so that they might live. And He does that graciously. Well, you know what problem number two for Israel was in the desert? The second one. Exodus chapter 16, there verse 3. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'"
So the next problem was hunger, surviving. You got to feed the flesh so it can live. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." What? I'm going to work a miracle that had never been seen before. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Now that never happens, right? Have you ever seen that happen? I've never seen that happen, right? I used to read this children's book called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs that I used to love as a kid. A little, the artist's rendition of the clouds bringing in various food and raining it down on everybody. But that was a complete work of fiction. That wasn't true. What you're about to read actually happened in reality. God would make it rain bread from heaven. But no one could do this, right? It would only be a miracle by God. No one could feed so many hungry people. Only God could feed the multitude so that they might live. And so in verse 14, "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" So God had again filled the need. But you know what Israel's third problem was in the wilderness? Chapter 17. It was water again. You know, you can't just have one drink and be done for life. You need to constantly be drinking. Your body was made of water and needs water to survive. So in chapter 17, there we see in verse 1, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on the journey in the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." So again, we go through the same cycle. The people contend with the Lord. They complain. Moses then brings the complaint before the Lord. "What do I do? They're wanting to stone me." So God gives a solution. And only God can give the solution. Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Water from a what? A rock. Again, that does not happen naturally. Only God can make it rain from a rock, or could create a stream from a stone. And all would be made to drink, and all would be satisfied by God's gracious provision. So these were the three problems, the first three problems Israel confronted when they come into the wilderness. And we think of so many problems they face, but those were the first three. So now with this in mind, with this context, there's a parallel of Israel in need in the New Testament, we might say. And that with now before Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, in John the 6th chapter, Jesus had been with a multitude for a number of days. And He had compassion on them. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards Him, He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" So they had been with Jesus some time. He had been healing them, no doubt teaching them. And finally, the multitude near Passover time is found in need. And Jesus wants to meet the need. So he first turns to Philip, and almost in I kind of imagine this scene taking place. Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He's testing Philip. "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He's trying to get Philip to think, you know, how are we going to meet this need? Where is it possible that we can buy bread to meet this need? Now, obviously, they were not going to meet it this particular way. No one could. No one had that much money, right?
In fact, in Matthew 14:16, the account there, he actually tells Philip, "You give them something to eat." As if Philip could do something. The truth is, no bakery could do something. No bakery had that much bread. No fisherman had that much fish to sell. No one could transport such large cargo. No one could take care of this except God. Why? Because there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people there. 5,000 men. If each man was paired with a woman, that's 10,000. If each man and woman had one child, that's 15,000. Those are conservative numbers. Only God could take care of this. And that's what Jesus wants Philip and everybody to recognize. So verse 6 says, "This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" I mean, obviously it was illogical. It was kind of humorous. "There's nothing we can do, Jesus, to take care of this." Bingo. Verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, his disciples distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." God had foretold of Moses that there would be a prophet likened unto himself that would come into the world. And Jesus now has done something very tantamount to what Moses had done there in Israel in feeding the multitudes. And we see that the Lord did it with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what do they end up with? 12 baskets remaining. Again, how does that happen? Where you end up with more than what you began with. That defies the laws of physics, right? It doesn't take place that way. Because this was indeed a miracle. And the crowd was so amazed by this. But they also then saw this as a potential for them to keep getting more food. They were amazed, but they would be hungry again. Because the bread would not last, right? How long did your last meal last? Some of you may be starting to get hungry right now, just by me mentioning that. Right? Eventually you're going to hunger again. But Jesus didn't want to be sought after the food that perishes. And so he leaves. He departs. And on the next day, they find him on the other side of the sea. And they ask, "What'd you do? What are you doing here? Why are you coming over here?" And so he says in verse 26 of John 6, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." So he says, I know what's in your heart. You've come after me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't seek after me for the physical bread. Right? Do not labor for the food which perishes. This is one of those not but statements. It's obviously we do have to work, right? But that's not the emphasis in life. The emphasis he's saying is to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. That's where your focus needs to be. That's where you need to be looking at when you come to me. Well, verse 28, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God then?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Wait a second. You mean on top of the other works you've already done? See that?
He's already been healing them of their diseases for days. And then he does this tremendous miracle that has never been done before by anybody else. And he feeds an entire multitude of people. And he tells them spiritual truth. And they actually then ask, okay, what sign will you do so we can believe that spiritual truth? You see, the reason why they asked that is because they had an agenda. They wanted another meal. And how do I know that? Because the sign they ask him to perform revolves around being fed again. They say, how about this? Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they go back there to the book of Exodus like we did and say, you know, that sounds like that'd be a really good miracle to work at this time. Jesus had not already done that? He had. See, their focus is on the physical, not on the spiritual. So Jesus says to them in verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, they're thinking physical. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's the verse we started with. There's the context that I want us to set this up for. Jesus is the bread, the true bread. Jesus is the water, the true water. What does this mean? The audience of Jesus, like many today, sadly miss out on the true meaning of this because they're so fixed on the here and now, on the physical. Many churches' missions is given to the fun, food, and frolic. Their mission is very earthly and not heavenly. As I mentioned during Bible class, in a few short weeks from now, you're going to see many given to Easter egg hunts and various other kind of Easter pageants. Things that will take place in their fellowship halls and their kitchens. Why? Because they're not seeking things which are above, having their eyes set on things below. And ultimately, they're doing the very thing that Jesus refused to do when people came after him for the loaves and the fishes. He said, no loaves and fishes shall be given. In essence, many will go to these places today saying, what will you do for me to believe? What handout will you give for me to believe? And they chase the dead bread and not the living bread. You know, Jesus went away from such in his day. And I believe he also goes away from such to do so today because they missed the mark. They missed the true Savior who came to rescue them from their sins. So again, we ask, what does all this mean? Jesus being the bread and water of life. Well, let's feast on this study and digest its meaning together. Like I said, ultimately in the title, it is to survive, nourish, and flourish. Number one, Israel learned and learned quickly that they won't get too far without water and food, right? The body just cannot live. That has always been true. We've all probably seen those horrible pictures of the Jews in concentration camps that can only be described as living skeletons. Their bodies starving, just trying to cling to life, begins to consume the muscle tissue and leaves the bones bare. And once the organs start to fail, there is no hope for survival. Well, God made our physical bodies to need food and water to survive. Now the parallel is the soul needs a certain type of food and water to survive too. Now imagine a soul, if you can, bare, hollow, alone, ashamed by its sin and lost. Jesus saying, he's the bread of life. Not talking about physical bread anymore, but soul-saving bread. I am the bread of life, he says. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He's talking about saving their souls. One that will believe and obey is the one that comes to Jesus.
Now there in John chapter 6 and verse 48, he says it again because they didn't get it. They weren't listening. They had their minds on the wrong bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You see, everything that he was trying to say was turn to me for the soul's bread. Now look, in verse 52, the Jews couldn't get out of their mind physical bread. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It was all physical to them. But the Lord in verse 63 says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That is, they are life-giving. This will actually give you the true life that it came to give, right? The fleshy life, it only endures for a while, maybe 80 years. But the life eternal, the soul, well, that lasts forever. Things that I say to you are spirit and they are life. So what Jesus is saying ultimately by saying he's the bread of life is that man cannot survive without him. He has no chance to go to heaven without Jesus. In John 14 verse 6, he says it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's the only way that we have access. It's through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, he says it this way, and using the vine and the branches illustration, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. He's speaking about spiritually here, right? There's many atheists that do all kinds of things today. Build things and work and, you know, have family. He's talking about spiritually, of profit. There's nothing one can do that is of any value to God, ultimately in heaven, without me. You can do nothing. Friends, we have to see that for us to live at all spiritually requires Jesus. Just as much as the body requires bread and water to live at all. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Do you and I believe that? Amen. That no one can survive without him. From Muslims to mystics to misfits to materialists. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Fact. That is just a fact. And that's why Jesus tells individuals in John the 8th chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There is no other Savior but this Savior. No hope or chance of survival. In Luke chapter 23, in Luke the 23rd chapter, verse 42 and verse 43, when Jesus finds himself on the cross, and there he is between two thieves, and one thief repents, and he says to Jesus in Luke 23, 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what Jesus says? He says, assuredly, I say to you, this excludes the other thief, right? I say this to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. No one had such power to say such things. No one else could grant that. No one else could make that happen. No one could say to a mangled, bloody, pierced, and pinned man, today, you'll be with me in the most beautiful place that there's ever been. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. See, only God can make that happen. Just like only God can make bitter water sweet, or manna come from heaven, or water from a rock, or to take five loaves and two fishes and feed thousands upon thousands. Only God could do that. So too can only Jesus grant access into eternal life. We need Jesus to survive.
But that's not all that food and water does for us. True, we can't live without it. But neither can we grow without it continually coming into us. And so that brings us to our next point. We need the bread of life to be nourished. God in His love wants us to grow. And so He seeks to nourish us and to nourish our souls. And we need constant nourishment to grow. There in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's no surprise that we see God's Word being paralleled to body's food. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you're a Christian, and you've tasted the Lord, that heavenly gift, then you want more of it. Right? And you want to have it in your life constantly, that you might grow thereby. You don't want to stay a baby, you want to grow into a mature Christian, a mature individual. In Hebrews chapter 5, again, you see the parallel made. In Hebrews chapter 5, there, verse 12 through 14, where he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And he's not talking about meat and milk. It's talking about the Word of God, growing on from those first principles into deeper principles. Also growing in one's experience and applying those principles, who by reasons of use, he says, has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as we go further on in life, we mature as an individual, and especially as a Christian, we have more opportunities where we're applying God's Word to things that take place at home, or at work, or at school. What does God's Word say about this? What does He want? What is His will for me in this particular practice? Or this particular job? The Word of God is given so that we might know that. You see, His Word refines us and tests us and tries us. And in so doing, we do go through some pains. Right? Just as a child growing up, we'll talk about their elbows or their knees aching. It's called growing pains that you go through. In fact, no pain, no gain is a reality for our physical bodies. We want to grow muscles. We've got to exert them, right, in order to grow. The same is true spiritually as well. Nourishment helps aid that growth, but it also does bring some pain sometimes too. Turn back there to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Way back here, when God was taking care of the needs of survival for the Israelites, we also notice that there was going to be the need met for nourishment, the testing of these individuals' faith based upon His Word. In Exodus chapter 15, notice, we read verse 25. "So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters he made sweet." And I'd stop there, but keep reading. "There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God who heals you.'" He says, I provided this for you, but I also wanted to test you. I want you to learn something from this. In Exodus chapter 16, remember there when he said, "I'll make it rained bread from heaven," verse 4. Then he goes on to say this, "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they'll walk in my law or not." So again, the parallel made to God providing the needs so they survive, but also to test them so that they might grow.
Now turn over to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Look at this over here. This is what all that provision was really about, was getting them to where God needed them to be, ready and mature to enter into the promised land. And before they enter the promised land, Moses looks back on all these times of testing in the wilderness. And he says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Listen to verse 3 now. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know," listen now, "that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Ah, now we come full circle. You see that there? That's what it was about. It wasn't about the physical bread, but so that you learn to trust the spiritual one, that God is trying to seek to grow our souls, that we might be complete and mature in the Lord. So, how does life truly come? By the word of God, he says here in Deuteronomy 8:3. You stick with him who saves you. You stick by his word, and you'll keep on growing. The test comes when you feel like not sticking by his word. Right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a test. There's the test, right? It's what God says. I don't know if I really want to do what God says because I feel like doing something else. There's the test. It's kind of like our kids. I know what mom and dad says. I know what they told me about. Do I really want to? I don't know. See, there's the test, right? That's what we, as children of God, I know what his command says. I know what it says, but do I? Should I? Well, who are we going to obey and believe? What we should ask is this: who's the one that created you? Who's the one that loves you? Who's the one that saved you? Who is the one that you cannot live without? You cannot survive spiritually without? That's God, right? Okay, God, I'm going to trust your word. It may not make sense to me, but I'm going to take your word at it. I'm going to do what you said. See? That's growth. That's growth. Just like our children, again, they may not get it, especially when they're little. Really small. I don't know what's the big deal about me playing in the middle of the street. I don't understand. Seems like a fun playground. But mom and dad have said no. I said no. Sometimes they walk right up to that sidewalk, right? Doesn't seem that bad. There's the test. And sometimes we can walk up to the sidewalk of God's word as well. And there's the test. Will we obey his word? See, man does not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Turn back there to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and you'll see this idea of continual feeding and feasting upon the Lord was something that he had in mind. In John chapter 6, there he says it this way in verse 57 to his audience that was thinking of physical sustenance. He says in verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me," notice that's continual, that's present, right? Not he who fed in the past tense, "but he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats," not ate this bread, "but he who eats this bread," continual, "will live forever." See that physical bread? All those people that ate that in the wilderness, they're dead. They're gone. It's a one and done. "But he who continually comes to me and is satisfied by the nourishment that I give them, well, they'll live forever." Now, if Jesus only did this, give us what we need to survive and to grow, no doubt that would be enough. But God is so good. He came to offer us more as well. To survive, to nourish, to thrive, and flourish as well. You see, this is what we might call luxury. High living. This is beyond just eking by an existence. This is blessing, abundant blessing. Now notice how Jesus describes this in the 7th chapter of John. In John chapter 7, here on another day, another place, another audience, he now refers to himself as something one may drink from. John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You get that? So a drink becomes a river. Like 5 loaves and 2 fish become 12 baskets, fragments left over after thousands have already fed. See, only the Lord can do that. Take of something little and multiply it and make it so much more. Jesus wants us to flourish in the Lord. In John chapter 4, again, he says over here with the woman by the well, he asks of her a physical drink of water, but he wanted to get to the spiritual drink that he had to offer. And in John 4, verse 10, he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and he who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water?" So her, much like the audience in John 6, was fixed on the physical. Well, Jesus corrects this. Verse 13, he answered, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of the water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you get it again? The drink becomes a river, or the drink becomes a fountain of an everlasting spring. It's abundance. Israel had to keep on asking. Water had to keep on being brought. But Jesus, for those that are in him, it's like you have a fountain within you. That means he sustains us. And we're satisfied, more than satisfied, by being in the Lord. Now friends, we've been talking about spiritual blessings, not physical, right? The health and wealth gospel that's being preached in denominations today, that's tantamount to the Jews seeking Jesus for the loaves and fishes. "Give us this bread always." And the very wealthy evangelists that go on TV and talk about your best life now, and you just do this and do that, and you're going to have so much abundance physically. That's so sad. It's perverted gospel. That's what that is. But it's meeting what we might say the audience of today, where the eye has turned to physical things. Have we not been looking? Do we not realize that all physical things fail us? They cannot satisfy. New cars become old cars. Houses eventually need new carpet. Broken appliances need repairs. Money can't satisfy. It can't even satisfy inflation. Nothing in this earth is forever except Jesus. And he promises that he'll satisfy us. And he promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, who else could say that? That he can be with all of us all of the time. I mean, not even our family can, nor will we probably want them to be with us all the time, right?
But with Jesus, you and I are never alone. We're never starving, shivering in the cold spiritually. We are rather being filled and overflowing. I mean, that's what he told his disciples. He said, when I'm leaving you physically, I'm not going to leave you orphans. But another comforter is coming. And that was speaking of the Holy Spirit. But also it's good to know that the Lord would be with us as well. Now back there in John chapter 7, I want to make this connection. Because the Lord makes this connection here when he's talking about out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It says in the next verse, John 7:39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's speaking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then ultimately his ascension into heaven. That's when he'd be glorified. And when he goes to heaven, the Spirit comes down, and there falls upon the apostles, and the gospel age in essence begins. The kingdom of Christ has come, men and women are baptized, and they're added into the body of Christ. So at this time, he's speaking about when we might have this thriving and flourishing in the soul, because he spoke of the time in which the Spirit would come. Like I said, this is not some mystical thing, but assurance that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are with us to help us flourish in our faith. Very much like parents to a child. Right? We want the best for our child. We want them to do well in everything they put their hand to work on. And we want to make it that way as smooth as possible as we can, because we love them very much. But we also recognize there's benefit from the struggle that they will have to go through as well. And so here we see the Lord speak of us flourishing spiritually. Again, it's not in a miraculous way, but it's by His Word and by His providence He tenderly takes us through life. I know a lot of times people say, well, I want to know more specifics. I want to know more specifics of what the Holy Spirit's doing for me. And we had a whole series on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that still doesn't satisfy individuals because they still want to know all these particular details that ultimately God has not spoken about. Well, I can't give you specifics for everything, friends. Just like most of us don't know what's going on under the hood of a car. Right? When I press the gas pedal, I don't know what relays are firing and what valves are opening and closing, what electrical currents are being sparked. When I just press the gas pedal, it goes. So too, when God says, out of me will come rivers of living water, I don't have to know all the ins and outs of that. I just believe it. And I can see the fruits of it in my life. He wants us to have this abundant living in Him. John 10:10 came so that you'd have life and have it more abundantly. Ephesians 1:3, in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. That leaves none out when he uses the word all. So every spiritual blessing that there could ever be, you have it and I have it in Christ Jesus. Even Paul says all things are yours. Let's turn to that text, 1 Corinthians 3. This will be the last text of the morning. You've been a good audience. I appreciate your attention and hope now you're well fed, breaking open the bread of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says these remarkable words in verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is the apostles or spiritual teachers, they're yours. Or the world, it's yours. Or life, it's yours. Or death, yes, that's yours too. Or things present, that's yours. Or things to come, all things are yours, he says. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. Friends, that's abundance. I don't have to know all the ins and outs and how this is manifest in my life to know it's true. All blessings are yours to the faithful Christian. All things are yours to the faithful Christian. Again, no one else could make this happen. No other one can provide this. Only God Himself. So, thus, Jesus being our bread and water of life simply means we need Him to survive. We need Him to grow. And we need Him to be blessed with every spiritual blessing that's in Christ Jesus. It's like our good brother Dyke has said in his song, "Our God, He is alive. And in Him we live and we survive." So would you come to Jesus today to satisfy the soul's appetite, to feed the starving spirit that longs to be back in fellowship with its Maker? Is your soul in the Holocaust camp of Satan, wasting away, malnourished, and ready to fall and die eternally at any moment? Come to the Lord, and all that can be changed. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life, where you'll never hunger or never thirst. If you're not God's child, will you repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized, have your sins washed away? And that starving soul will find new life and will begin to live and grow into the fullness of the stature, the measure of Christ. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Oh Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it spoke love to me. But I long to run from the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side.